And it's good to be on the solid rock, Christ Jesus. I'm so glad I got to know the Savior that God sent instead of one that somebody else sent. Thank you, Gail. There's one other thing I want to tell you before I turn the meeting over to Brother Les. I like to give out tracts. Years ago, before I stopped the prison ministry, we had... So I give those out. And this morning I had the precious privilege of going by Mr. Hardy's deluxe restaurant for that sausage and egg biscuit, you know. Since I'm not much of a cook and Miss Eve was in the hospital. And I got up to go back up and get me some napkins that I forgot, and I saw this couple come in and sit down. They were traveling and they bowed their head to give thanks. And I just praise the Lord for that. And so when I got back, I gave him a couple of these nice pocketbook calendars. And found out there's my brothers and sisters in Christ, and they're from Atlanta, Georgia. And so we had sit there and had breakfast together. And I'd like to remind you of a verse the Lord says, when he putteth his sheep forth, he goeth before you. He'll bless you all the way. Our speaker today is no great speaker. Healing it there. Whoop. Now you'll have to do without the water. I told him I put that fresh water up here for a fresh sermon. And now, Ruth Murray will have to forgive me for breaking her special glass. But our brother does know a great Savior. And he has a great message about this great Savior that we've been singing and talking about all the morning. And the Lord bless you as you listen. And this time I'm going to turn the rest of the meeting over to Les before I tear this place up a bit. Les, you better come up while you can. There might not be anything left up here. Maybe I should leave this cold water here so he'll touch it every now and then. He'll get refreshed. Lord bless you, Les, as you bring me. Message for the morning.
Our brother has already told me I couldn't preach, so I thought I'd try to sing. So, Gail, if you'll come back, we got a double dose for him this morning. This is a favorite of mine. I love to sing. We have just this past week celebrated our Lord's coming into the world the first time. The only one that was ever came for the purpose of dying. And you know the Christmas story, you heard it over and over again. How the Lord Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And how he suffered, bled, and died, and tasted death for every man. So that makes everyone without excuse. They should, and it's God's desire, that they know this wonderful one in a personal way, having a personal encounter with him and knowing him in a real sense of the word. Well, he came to die that first time, but he's coming back again. In fact, the Word of God, in 260 chapters, I've been told, that it has reference to his second coming back into the world. And we would like to consider this morning, make some comments as to the Lord's second coming. It's a wonderful theme. One that should really speak to the heart of God's people. He's the one that we're waiting for. He's the one that we are going to spend eternity with. And we'd like to share this morning some comments and make some references as to the Lord Jesus' second coming back into the world. I'd like to read a few verses from John's Gospel, chapter 14, please. Verse 1, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. I hope all of us can say, even so come, Lord Jesus. The second coming of Christ is one of the cardinal truths of the Scriptures. And there are many references that we can find in the Word of God about proof of His coming. And I believe that we can pick up the newspaper today and see what's happening in the way of current events. The things that's going on in the world today tell us that the Lord's coming is near. The things over in Israel, and as you know, Israel is God's sundial, or God's clock. And as things happen there, we can see the intimate coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's coming to take His people home, those whom He has saved by His grace out of this world, and who formed the church, the body of Christ. He is coming to take us back to be with Himself. That's the day, and that is the contentment and joy that the Christian enjoys while down here, knowing that someday He's going to come and call us away, and we're going to be with Him and like Him forever. There'll be no more sorrow, no more tears. Oh, it'll be a wonderful time. And without that, there would be nothing but gloom and disappointment all the way. But thank God He is coming again. It's not a subject that you hear really a whole lot about. And yet it's one that thrills the heart of God's people, because it's an incentive to holy living and to be Christ-like, to be on the watch for our Lord Jesus Christ. It should teach us patience, as we are reminded in Hebrews 10. And as we've already mentioned, it's a purifying of ourselves. And with this hope, in 1 John we are told that it purifies the heart, or it should. It teaches us to wait in patience. You know, the Thessalonians were told that to wait for God's Son from heaven. And we are to wait with patience and watchfulness for the great appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what makes it worthwhile. Not only so, but the coming of Christ is comfort to a lot of God's people, particularly at funerals. When we read the verse about Christ, we are not to sorrow as others that have no hope. And it's a comfort to know that those dead or died in Christ, they're going to be raised again. And we're going, and hopefully that brings a lot of comfort to those who've lost loved ones. We are reminded of the Lord's Supper, of the Lord's coming every time we remember the Lord. He says, this we do until He comes. And so it's wonderful to know that we have a great expectation. And yet while it brings joy to our own hearts, it brings sorrow to a lot of other hearts, because they don't know what's going to happen. And they don't know anything about what the Lord's coming is going to bring about. and because they are not certain or they're not sure that they're saved. And this morning, that is one of the things that you should consider if you're not saved. It's God's desire that you be saved and have your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And when you receive Christ as your Savior, He imparts to you eternal life, everlasting life, eternal life, His life. And that's what we enjoy who know Him this morning, is eternal life. Not life as long as we're faithful, no. Not life as long as we live for 40 years, 50 or 100 years. But He gives unto us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. So if you don't have the Son this morning, you're outside of Christ. You're in your sins, and you're lost, and you go into a lost eternity. And that would bring fear to my heart, too, if I didn't know that I was saved. It's going to be a dreadful day. So we pray today that whatever remarks is made about the Lord's coming, that it will speak to your heart if you're not saved, and that you will hurry up and be saved, because time is running out. The midnight hour is upon us. The Lord could come before we get out of this building this morning. There is not another scripture that has to be fulfilled before He can come back and take His people to Himself. So you see, you're trifling with your soul this morning if you put it off another moment. Right where you are, you can be saved. Right where you are, you can open the heart door and let the Savior in by saying, "Yes, Lord Jesus, I do believe and I will believe that You died for me. And I'm going to take You this morning, the best I know how, to be my Savior, to be my substitute, my sin barrier." If you'll do that with a contrite heart and a smitten conscience, God can save you right on the seat this morning. You won't have to come to the front. You won't have to raise a hand. You won't have to do anything. But believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And so it's that simple. And yet people make something hard out of it. So we beg you, we beseech you this morning to be reconciled to God, because the second coming of Christ is nigh. It could be at the doors even now. And as we've already said, that the second coming of Christ is one of the most important subjects that we find in the Word of God. There's so much of the Word of God that is attracted to it and has reference to it in some way. You'd be surprised that all of the things, the resurrection and all of these things, depend on the Lord's coming back. And it's a vital subject. It's a cardinal truth of the Scriptures. A lot of people believe the second coming of Christ is when one dies and Christ comes and gets him, all if he's saved, and takes him to heaven. Well, that is not Bible teaching. That's not Bible teaching at all. The second coming of Christ is Him coming personally in the air to catch away His people and take them to be with Himself. So this doctrine of the second coming of Christ is nothing new. The Thessalonians believed it and looked for it. Moses, believe it or not, he looked for it and he believed it. Not only he, but Isaiah and Jeremiah, they believed it. Zechariah and all other apostles and all of those who are associated with the New Testament, they believed this, and they lived day by day in the expectancy of Him coming. And that's what God wants us to do, who know Him, is to be in the expectancy of His coming. And if we are, we'll always be found doing those things that please Him. We'll always be in contact with Him. And only those who really live close to the Lord and in the Lord's will and who really serve in the Lord in some kind of a way, most of the time, they are the only ones that are thrilled with this subject, believe it or not. There's a vast amount of Christians today, and yet they have no interest. Or at least their lives doesn't show it, in the interest of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it is our joy, and it should be our patience to wait for God's Son from heaven. As I mentioned, the Bible is full of proof that Christ will come again. We just read one of them in our reading this morning. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. He didn't say that he might, or that he's going to, perhaps. But he says of a certainty that he is coming again. Now there are at least four great truths or facts that God wants us to know in connection with the Lord's coming. First of all, he would remind us of the certainty of his coming. We just read John 14, 1 through 3. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. Not that he might, but he is certainly coming again. And that the Lord would have everyone here this morning to know. Another fact is the uncertainty of the time he will come. This is an answer to Matthew 24. But of that day and hour knoweth no man but my Father only. You know, some has been foolish enough to set dates and times for the Lord's return. And eventually they have to hang their heads in shame and go away making a fool of themselves. It's a sad thing when we see people who set dates for the Lord's return when he says, of that hour knoweth no man but my Father in heaven. The uncertainty, as I said a while ago, he might come before we go out of this building. He might come before Monday morning gets here. He might come next week. He might come 1,000 years from now. We don't know. But another truth that he would stress upon us is the necessity for preparedness. Matthew 24 also. He is telling us plainly that if we're going to be with him in heaven, we must, here on earth, receive him as our Lord and as our Savior. Now, you must do it. You can't do it after you die. You must do it now. The urgency of it should make you this morning decide and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I will receive you before another hour goes by. Receive him this morning and be prepared. Heaven is a prepared place for a prepared people. And you must keep this in mind and come to the Savior this last Sunday in 85. Another truth that he would stress upon us is the fact the blessedness of the prepared. This is an answer to Matthew 25. The blessedness of the prepared. And they that were ready went in with him to the marriage. I like that. Because I'm going in with him. I'm ready. I have done exactly what he told me to do. I admitted to God that I was a lost, guilty sinner, and I deserved nothing but banishment from his presence. And there's no way that I could ever save myself. And my only hopes was, Lord Jesus, if you died for a wretch like me, I will receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. I hope everybody here this morning has experienced in some time in their life an incident, something to that. If you haven't, you must not be saved. We get saved by receiving, not doing or giving. Receiving to as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the authority to become the sons of God. So you must receive it. And we beg you this morning and beseech you in Christ's stead to receive Christ. And the joy bells, believe it or not, will ring in heaven. He will take your name and he will put it in the Lamb's Book of Life. And not only that, but you will enjoy a peace, a contentment that you never thought could come over your life. That's what unsaved people are looking for. And it's hard and it's strange to imagine they'll try everything but they try before they try Christ. So come to the Savior and be blessed this morning. And those four things that the Lord would impress upon us as we make these remarks this morning. Proof of the Lord's coming is Christ himself. He said that I will come. The angels, believe it or not, said that he will come. In Acts, they said this same man or this same Jesus that you see going into heaven is going to so come in like manner. So the angel said that he's coming. The Lord Jesus said he's coming. The prophets say that he's coming. Jude 14, verse. He's coming with his saints. The apostles said that he was coming. And all these great men of the Bible, along with God himself, says that he's coming back. What else is it that you've got to know and convince you that he's coming back? And if you really believe this from the heart, I guarantee you if you're a Christian, it'll change your life. And if you're unsaved, you'll get saved because of what is to follow. There's no question about his proof that Christ will come again. That should be settled. I'm satisfied what God says. And that's what I'm resting in, is what God says. I'm not resting in my feelings. I'm just resting in the fact of what God says and what he has promised in his word. That's the only way I know I'm saved, is because God says I'm saved. That's the only way that you know you're saved, is because God says you're saved, if you have had a personal encounter with the Lord Jesus. So that should fix it in our hearts and minds that this thing of Christ coming again is not just some fairy tale, but it's real. But we would like to suggest some of the reasons why Christ must come again. Some of the things that are involved in him coming again, and why he must come again. First of all, to complete salvation. He must come. We're saved. Not all the way, though. Our salvation will not be complete until the Lord Jesus comes and receives us unto his own. Then we shall be with him and like him forever. Salvation would not be complete. And he died in vain and all these other things if he were not coming back. He must come to fulfill the Word of God. All of these promises in the Word of God that he's made to you and to me. If he didn't come, well, he'd be a liar. That's what he would be. To fulfill the word of God, he must come. and take us away and to be with himself. The Word of God. And he has left us with this wonderful Word that we might get and know all of the various aspects of his coming. He tells us everything that we need to know while we're down here in this wonderful book. And yet we spend so little time in it, seeking God's will and God's way for our life. Shame upon us! Wandering around just like many are today in their sins, like they don't know where they are. We're going to have to give an account of ourselves, dear Christian, when we meet him at the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to have to give an account for all the wasted time and all the time and things that we've wasted time with down here. God help us to put our priorities in the right place. Give ourselves totally to him and to his disposal. He must come to judge. In Jude 15th verse, he tells us that. Not only so, but to reign. He says that he's the king of the Jews. Well, that's yet future. And he's got to come back if he's going to fulfill that commitment. He's the king of the Jews. First time he come, they said, away with this man. We will not have him to reign over us. We don't want him in our life. He upsets me. He disturbs me. But he's coming back to reign and to rule. And he must do it if he is truthful and to complete the Word of God. We are going to reign with him one day, all of us who are saved by his grace. We're going to come back to earth with him. And we're going to reign with him from then on. It's a happy day. It's a wonderful day. It's a wonderful expectation that we have as believers in the Lord Jesus. And it's wonderful to know that he's coming. He must come. He will come. He's already said it. And we should be looking for him. But it's interesting to notice the manner of his appearing. Just how is he going to do this? And what does it mean, him coming? Well, first of all, the Lord is coming to the clouds, in the air. And we read in Thessalonians that the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet him in the air. So we're going to have a homecoming right up there in the air. We're going to be with him and see him as he really is. And we're going to enjoy ourselves with him forever and forever. He's coming to the air. Now listen to this. It's going to be a secret coming. Nobody knows when he's coming. You're not going to see him. I'm not going to see him. And it's a secret coming. So you better watch out. And that's why we are warned to watch. To watch. I was reading a little article in a little pamphlet. I like this, what it says. It says, to watch implies not only to believe that our Lord will come, but to desire that he would come, and to be often thinking of his coming, and to be looking for it as sure and near. That's what it means to watch. Does this characterize your thinking and my thinking as to his coming? Well, I hope it does, or it will. But it's a secret coming. And therefore, if we're not ready, well, you're just left behind. And you know, if he comes and you're left behind, you haven't trusted him, the door of grace will be closed to you. You'll never have the privilege of being saved again. You're going to be left behind to weep and to wail in the caverns of the damned. So that's why it's so urgent that you come to Christ this morning. A secret coming. It is done with a shout. The shout of the archangel. And with the trump. Yes, that's how, a little bit of information, how he's going to come. Now this subject this morning, there's been books and books written just on the second coming of Christ. Now I'm just giving a little panoramic view of some of the things that's going to take place. You've heard them perhaps over and over again, but we need to be reminded afresh of these things that we might be found doing those things that please him. Manner of his appearing then is in the air. It's a second or a secret coming. And it's going to come with a shout and with the sound of a trumpet. But we don't know, as we've been told, the hour. But we do have signs of his coming. The Lord has not left us in the dark concerning this important subject. He has left behind some signs that would indicate to us that his coming is at the door. It's right here upon us. There's not much time left. It's the midnight hour. And one of the signs that I think and impresses me more is the fig tree. The fig tree speaks of Israel. And in 1948, something happened to Israel that had never happened before. That was that they were made a nation. They had their own government. They had their own facilities, everything that a country should have. And the Lord says, when you see the budding of the fig tree, ye shall know that the time is nigh. The budding of the fig tree, I personally think, started in 1948 when Israel was made a nation. And since 1948, there has been a tremendous flow of the Jews going back to Palestine in unbelief, naturally. So you pick up the people, I pick up the paper, and read of what's going on in Israel today, and the events that are taking place over there, surely, this is a sign of his coming. The increase in knowledge, the increase in travel, over the last 30 years has 100-time folded. The universities that has sprung up, the schools, and the learning. Everybody is spending half of their time in a college or going to school. Some things we have to do this for. But people do it, I think, just to say they spent so many years in school and learning. And there is an increase in the knowledge that people are seeking now. Travel all over the world. Everywhere you go, hustle and bustle, people are going hither and yonder, to and fro. Earthquakes. I know there's always been earthquakes, but there's been more earthquakes in the past 15 years than there has in the last 50. All of these are signs and evidences of the Lord's return. And he wants you to know this. He wants you to be reminded of this. So, the fig tree, Israel, reminds us of his coming. Not only so, but the last days that we've spoken of in 2 Timothy 3, about perilous times coming. Children are disobedient to parents. They're lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. And surely you'll have to confess that there's nothing that characterizes the day in which we live any more than that. The children tell the parents now what to do and what they're going to do. Lovers of pleasure. Oh, that's all the world is seeking for, is those things with a jolly good time and with its sorrowful ending. So, well, we beg you to think on these things. Are you saved this morning? If the Lord would come this morning, would you go back or would He carry you with Him? I hope and pray that He would. Because if He comes and He goes back without you, you are lost and you are done for sure. So we ask you this morning, we love you, and there's nothing that we had rather see than you to come and receive the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him the Lord of your life. You rearrange that home of yours. You'll bring about purpose for living. What am I here for? You get saved, you'll find out. All of these are signs, evidences of the Lord's return. But knowing all of this, if we had any reasoning at all, we should be ready. We should be ready. And we've mentioned it already. Well, how do we get ready? What do we have to do? Well, there is hundreds of verses in the Bible that tells us very simply what we've got to do. And that is to receive Christ. Call upon the name of the Lord. Whosoever that does that shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath, H-A-T-H, present tense, hath everlasting life. That's God's promise to you if you will receive His Son this morning. And you do that by faith. By believing what He says. And then, let somebody know what has happened in your life. Billy Graham always says, he invites them down to the front, and he says, all of those in the Scriptures who came to Christ came publicly. Well, that's all right. I like to see them come to the front and make a public announcement that they are here and now trusting Christ. But you can get saved right where you are. And we've already told you how. So, come to Christ and be saved. But, sad to say, there will be some who are not ready. Sad, that bitter wail. But there will be some who will be left behind simply because they did awful, sinful things in their life. No. Because they would not believe on the Son of God and take Him as their Savior. That's the only thing that can keep you out of heaven is rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So reject Him no more. Come as you are. And He will write your name in the Lamb's Book of Life. Who are some of those that will be left behind? They are those that had the means but never used it. God has given you a sound mind. Something reasonable that you can do. Now He's expecting you to exercise that will of yours this morning and say, I do. I will receive Christ as my Savior. Then there are those that had some degree of knowledge of the way of salvation, but they had no interest in the Savior. A lot of people today, you'll see them and ask them about being saved. Oh yeah, I'm saved. They've got no interest at all in the things of God whatsoever. Then one of the last things I'll mention is, those that'll be left behind are those that slept in harvest and yet came to the market when it was all over. Just like those virgins did in Matthew 24. They came too late because they didn't have any oil. Only those went in that had oil in their lamps. We ask you and we beg you this morning, before the door is closed, before He comes again, the day of grace closed, the day of mercy, the door of mercy, we ask you and beg you this morning to be saved. We can't do a thing to save you but tell you just what we've already told you. We could crawl from here to the city. If that would save you, we would do that. But it is a decision, a personal thing that you must deal with, that you must do. So come to the Savior while the door of grace is still open and while you can be saved. God give you the help, the grace to make that choice for Him this morning. Shall we pray? Father, we thank Thee this morning for the wonderful truth that You did come into the world and that You're coming again. We pray this morning that the mention of these things might stir us up and cause us who know Thee to be about Your business. Lord, and that we will be found in holy living and doing all those things that You would desire so much of us to do. Bless then this word to the unsaved. Lord, if there's one here this morning that is halting between opinions, or maybe they don't know where they're saved or not, Lord, speak to that soul. And don't let it leave this place today until they find out for sure that they're saved and on their way to heaven. Lord, bless Thy word, we pray, in the Savior's name. Amen. In closing, we would like to sing one verse of 187. 187. I ask you to stand, please. And if you'd like to inquire, if you would like to know more about this business of being saved, well, you come. Let us sit down with you with the scriptures and show you about these wonderful things. As long as you sit there, we can't help. But put that faith in action and come to the Savior this morning. Come up here and tell us about it. I really feel like that there's some here this morning that God has spoken to and that they need to take heed to what has been said. God help you to do it and make a decision for Him. And to sing one verse. Stand, please.